Good morning, everyone. We're glad to continue our series today, All I Want for Christmas. And today we're going to talk about what this idea of the gift of peace is all about. All I want for Christmas is peace. And we believe that this gift of peace comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. At Christmas, we remember the promise of the prophet Isaiah, who said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Shar Shalom, Sire of Shalom, Prince of Peace." And this angel who came and announced to the shepherds, we celebrate this at this time of the year. In Luke, we read, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward all men." This peace, Prince of Peace, peace and goodwill. I'm wondering this morning, where is this peace? Whatever happened to the peace that Jesus promised us, that the prophets and the angel promised us at Christmas? Where's all the peace? Perhaps Jeremiah the prophet asks the better question when he says, "Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace." Where's the peace? Gustave Albert, in his day, reported that from the year 1496 B.C. to 1861 A.D., that there were 3,350 years. And during that time, there were only 227 years of peace, 3,130 years of war, which means that there were 13 years of war to every 1 year of peace during that 3,000-year span. He also noted in his writings that in Europe, during the 300 years from 1550 to 1850, there were 286 European wars. He did a study of peace treaties, and he said from 1500 B.C. to 1860 A.D., there were 8,000 treaties of peace meant to remain in force forever, but they only averaged to be about 2 years in force. Where's the peace? In my own lifetime, in the lifetimes of many of you here, Americans have seen World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the Gulf War, terrorist attacks on our own soil, wars in Iraq and in Afghanistan. And this doesn't even include all the wars and terrorism that continues all around our world. Where's the peace? What's up with this? This promise of peace, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Where's the peace? May I say to you that we've misunderstood the problem, that the peace that is promised has not yet worked itself out into the world because it hasn't yet begun in every human heart, because that's where peace begins, because that's where war begins, in the human heart. Notice what James says in chapter 4 of James. He says, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you?" That's where the war is coming from. It starts in you. You're at war yourself. That's where this lack of peace is. It's originating in the human heart. Are you at peace today? Do you have a deep, abiding sense of tranquility and oneness? Or are you anxiety-ridden? Filled with worry? Would you be courageous enough with me right now just to sort of take a peace inventory? I've given you a little spot in your bulletin. Now, don't look at your neighbor's bulletin. Just keep your eyes on your own stuff. Get your pen out. In four categories, in four arenas, I want to give you some questions to sort of stir you. And on a scale of 1 to 5, with 1 meaning never and 5 always and variations in between, put down a little number there just for you to think and pray about. First, in the area of peace with God, here's some questions to help you stir you in that area. Do you have peace of mind? Is your mind controlled by the Spirit of God? Or is your mind filled with a jumble of unforgiven memories, unresolved plans, frustrating disappointments? Do you have a sense of peace about your desires? Are you clear about God's will for your life? Do you trust Him for daily guidance? Are you certain about your goals, or are you in conflict with God between what He wants for you and what you want for yourself? Are you at peace with God? Scale of 1 to 5. Are you at peace with God? Here's the second arena. Are you at peace with yourself? Feelings matter. How do you feel? Feelings affect how we live and relate. Do you feel peace right now? This is a subjective thing, but let me give you some questions that might help you. Are you smoldering with anger? Nagging fears, frustration, or envy? How about your body? Is your body at peace? Check your neck right now. Is it tense? Do you have a twitch in your eye? Your back? You tight? Stomach problem? Are you strained by stress and agitation and nervousness? Is there a tension in your body? Tight muscles, high blood pressure? Or do you have a sense of calmness in your body? How you doing right there? Scale of 1 to 5. How you doing with peace with yourself? Third category. Peace with others. Are you at peace with others? How are your relationships with other people? Do you let others rob you of your sense of peace? Is your sense of peace easily stolen by another? Do you have unresolved offenses against someone else that you're working out? You haven't worked it out yet. Do you have feelings? Listen to this. Do you have feelings of anger or even hatred for someone else today? Are you at peace with one another? And then finally, fourth category, scale of 1 to 5. How you doing? How you doing at peace with your circumstances. Peace with circumstances. Do you allow circumstances to disrupt your ability to be at peace? Or do you remain calm in the face of trouble? Do the storms of life flood into your life? Or are you able to remain calm in the midst of a storm? How are you doing at peace with your circumstances? And kind of look through there. Scale of 1 to 5. What's your peace inventory quotient? Are you at peace? You see, I want you to understand something, that the reason we're drilling down on this a little bit more is that God's idea of peace is much deeper and more meaningful than ours. It's more than just cessation of hostilities. It's more than just a ceasefire and a peace treaty. It's this thing that begins in the heart that cannot be affected by anything because it comes from God. The Hebrew word for this kind of peace is shalom. Shalom. And it occurs 250 times in the Old Testament. It is rich in meaning. It's often used as a courteous greeting, shalom. But it can also be used as an expression of health, well-being, safety, good relations between peoples and nations, quiet tranquility, contentment, friendship, wholeness, soundness, completeness. Shalom is the state of eternal state of being within God. He's always at peace. And so the only source of this shalom, this peace of God, is God himself. Now, in the Old Testament, it's shalom, but in the New Testament is written in Greek, and the Greek word for peace is Irene. If your name is Irene, you've got a Greek name that means peace. Irene. It has become vested with the Old Testament shalom. The Greek word irene may have just meant what it means to us, peace. But then in the writing of the New Testament, the writers invest it with this shalom, this fullness, this wholeness, soundness. And I guess the distinctive difference in the New Testament is this irene, this shalom, is mediated through Jesus alone. That the only way to have it, to have Jesus. Now that's what the Apostle Paul is going to be talking to us about today as we open up his word. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3 and Paul's telling us how we can experience this peace of Christ. Do you need that? Now that you looked at your inventory, do you need some peace? Let's look and see what Paul says about it. Colossians chapter 3 verse 15 and following. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And may God bless the reading of his word. Amen. We want this peace today. I want us to experience this peace. And here's how. Here's how to experience the God's gift of peace. The first step, the first move is to receive Christ. To receive Christ, to know this peace with God. Receive Christ to know this peace with God. This is the first step. This is objective, that Christ himself is our peace with God. He is our gift of peace. He is a peace offering from God to us. Notice it says in verse 15, and let the peace of Christ, the irene of Christu, of Christ, this peace of Christ, that it's that kind. It's not man's kind of peace. It's this specific shalom kind of peace that we've been talking about, that God's kind of peace, that we need to receive this. Now, here's the problem. Here's the problem. You might not feel this way, but this is the reality that the scripture points out to us, that because we've chosen our own way, which is really the attitude of sin. You see, we think of sin as, breaking the Ten Commandments or doing something wrong. And certainly these things are examples of sinful behavior. But underneath every behavior is an attitude. There's an attitude that results in an action, right? And here's the attitude. I will do it my own way. That's the attitude of sin. I will do it myself. Now, how old does a child have to be before that's one of their first complete sentences? I do it myself. Right? It was a beautiful time here laying hands on the children and blessing them. But listen, I could have said this about everyone. Every one of you is a little sinner. And you need to get saved. Which is why I was praying over them, may you come to Christ at an early age. And may the parents teach them about it. Because we're all born at war with God. Who picked the fight? I didn't pick a fight with God. Well, your attitude has picked a fight with God. God made you with a purpose to give glory to his name. He made you in his own image, but you've chosen your own way by an attitude of disobedience and rebellion that the Bible calls sin. And this has put a chasm of distance between you and God, and it's put you at war with God. Here's what God did. God sent his son Jesus as a peace offering to die on the cross and to give us the opportunity of being at peace with God. This is objective peace. This is concrete. This is being offered to us through Jesus. It says in Romans chapter 5, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. We have peace with God because of Jesus. Have you received peace? Christ. There's no peace in your life because you haven't received Christ, but receiving him, you receive the peace of God. There was a book I read some years ago. It's a great book about the missionaries Don and Carolyn Richardson. And they were missionaries to the jungles of the Southwest Pacific. And Don writes this book called The Peace Child. Maybe some of you have read it. In this book, he talks about the struggle they had with communicating the gospel to a cannibalistic tribe that not only condoned cruelty and treachery, but they celebrated it. They didn't just condone it. They thought it was a good way to live. They understood this. This came to light to Richardson when he was trying to teach them Bible stories, and he taught them the story of how Judas had betrayed Jesus. And they laughed and applauded, and he thought, what's going on? And they explained to him, they thought Judas was a real hero because they practiced to a fine art this idea of treachery. Richardson was heartbroken. He couldn't figure out how to reach this tribe. They were so broken and so distant from God. And they were constantly attacking other tribes and killing each other and eating each other. They were cannibals. But they had this one occasion where Richardson had been visiting this one particular tribe over and over again, where they were really being decimated by another tribe. And the chief called a gathering, and he said, we should send a child. And so he took his daughter's son, and he sent a group of warriors with the son and sent them to the opposing tribe and gave them a peace child. And Richardson asked him about it, what's the meaning of this? And he says, well, if they receive the child, they may not, but if they receive the child now belongs to them and belongs to their tribe, and it becomes part of their family, which means we are one family now. So if they receive the peace child, which they may not, but if they do, we will no longer be two warring tribes, but we will be one tribe. And Richardson thanked the Lord for his prayers being answered, because now he could preach to them about Jesus, the peace child. And so the tribe was reached by the gospel. Listen to this. He is your peace child. Jesus is the peace of God incarnate. Have you received him? Number two, peace with God. And secondly, peace with yourself. How do we have this? Well, we trust in Christ to find personal peace. And so you receive him. You can't trust him if you haven't received him. But you receive him. And then when your personal peace is interrupted, you place your trust in him rather than yourself. You trust in Christ in order to have peace within. Personal peace. Look at the text, verse 15. We talked about the peace of Christ. Now let's look at the verb that is around this. It says let, which is like the beginning of the verb, and then the peace of Christ rule. In the Greek, it's just one word. In English, we use two to translate it. But and let, allow, yield to the peace of Christ so that it may rule. In the Greek, the word could be translated umpire or direct. And so it's like this. It's in the imperative, by the way, it means let peace reign. Let the peace of Christ reign in your heart. But the idea of umpire is helpful to me because I think it's kind of like this. Like if something is stealing your peace, if something is causing anxiety, you should lift it up to the Lord and say, Lord, what is this? I know it's not from you because you are peace. So explain this to me, show this to me, and help me deal with it. And so that the peace within me is kept by Christ. And his peace umpires my peace. It rules it. And so I have to let that happen. I have to yield myself to that. That's the command, to yield yourself to the peace of Christ. To bring it to him so that he is able to make this come to bear in you. So that it governs your heart attitude. I don't know how you did on this inventory when you got to the self stuff and you were asked, do you have a stiff neck? Do you have a twitch in your eye? Are your hands shaking from nerve? Are you anxious about something? Because if that was you, the scripture says, let the peace of Christ rule. Allow, yield to it. It will affect you. So this is more subjective. The first was more objective. We receive in a concrete way the peace of Christ when we receive Christ. But then we experience it in a subjective way because we feel it. We feel the shalom, the peace. We feel it. As we have received it, then it begins to work itself out in ourselves. We begin to feel this peace. Isaiah says this in Isaiah 26. He says, you, speaking of the Lord, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. You, God, keep him in perfect peace. In the Hebrew here, it's the repetitive shalom. You keep him in shalom, shalom. What kind of shalom? Shalom kind of shalom. God's kind, perfect, whole. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, not on self or other things, but the one who keeps his mind centered on you, you keep him, and you umpire it, you do it. How? By trusting in the Lord, he keeps you in peace. For the Lord is the Lord God is an everlasting rock, which is what inspired the author of that hymn that many of us still know, Rock of Ages. Cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, in the waters and the flood, da, 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 right? Rock of ages, cleft for me. You're an everlasting rock, and when you hide in behind the everlasting rock, it doesn't matter what the storms of life bring towards your heart. You can trust in him, and he will keep at perfect peace. Wow. Last week we read this next passage, Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This guard, this umpire, this rock. Lloyd John Ogilvie says this about this kind of peace. He says, peace results from a disciplined life of prayer, which manifests intimate fellowship with God and the assurance of adequate resources from Him. Trusting in the sovereign God means leaving the results to Him, knowing our calling is not to be successful, but to be faithful. And guess what? Real success in life means living without the worry, fretting, or care that comes from trying to control everything ourselves. How many control freaks do we have in the house? I got one here. I confess. Control freaks. I'm one of you, so don't get mad. Just hear this. He's God, and you're not. He's in control, and any control that you think you have is an illusion. You're not in control. How many of you lived long enough to know that now? You think you're in control, but you're not. You're not in control. But this vying for control creates anxiety because things keep on slipping out of your control. And the more they slip out of your control, the more you try to control them, and you feel that thing coming back in your neck right now, just me talking about it. And here's the other thing about control freaks. Often they're combined with a perfectionist kind of attitude or a competitive kind of attitude. Guilty again. But God cares less about your success and more about your faithfulness. I'm competitive. If I'm playing ping pong or jumping off the diving board at the swimming pool, I'm in this thing called fantasy football right now, and I'm getting killed. There's some people in this room right now beating me in fantasy football, and it shouldn't bother me. But it does. Little things like that can steal your peace. Now, some of you that are playing fantasy football, don't be thinking about checking to see if you've got the right guys on your team today. Get your mind back on the sermon. Some of you are here today, you need to think about this. You know, you're aiming at some success and you've been failing and you're feeling the anxiety and the pressure of trying to win and succeed. Check this question. God cares more about, listen, He cares more about your ability than He does your availability. He cares more about your faithfulness than He does your success. Because my success is in the Lord. My ability is in the Lord. But He lets me control. Here's what He does let me control. My availability and my faithfulness. He renders unto me that little piece. Will I show up? And there's peace in saying, God, I'll show up. You do the work. I'll preach, but I can't touch their hearts. I need you to speak through me. And then the Holy Spirit, I need you to speak into their hearts. Make your word come to life because your word never returns void. But whatever you do, not just, I'm a preacher, so that's what I pray about, but whatever you do, your success, surrender it to God. That's where your success is. Okay, so there's an objective peace with God through Christ. There's a subjective peace that affects the way you perceive the world with yourself. And then thirdly, in order to have this peace of Christ, we depend on Christ to be at peace with others. Depend on Christ to be at peace with others. The first is objective. The second, subjective. This is relational. This is relational peace. Peace with others. Now, Gary, where do you see that at? Well, let's look back at the text. Verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called. You're called to that. In one body. In one body. Circle one body. This is unity. You're called to the kind of peace that results in unity with others. Now, when I read this passage, I'm reminded of early in the book of Genesis when God was the officiant at the first wedding ceremony between Adam and Eve, and He said, and they shall become one flesh, right? One flesh. And so we see this illustrated in marriage. And then in the New Testament, we see that the church of Christ is called the body of Christ, that we are to be one in Christ, that we are His body, His bride, this oneness. And so the peace of Christ should rule our hearts in such a way so that we are able to answer the calling to be one body, which means to be unified, to be at unity. So we can depend on Christ to be at peace with others. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Here's the thing. You want your way. Your wife wants her way. And what happens? Right? War. I surrender my way to God. I ain't surrendering to you because I'm right and you're wrong. But I surrender my way to God. Okay, I think you're wrong and I'm right and I'm not going to give in to you, but I surrender my way to God. Oneness. Somebody got that. It's not about who's right or wrong. You're both wrong. You're both wrong. It's not about your way. That is a state, that is an attitude of rebellion against God. That's called sin. Come into alignment with God through Jesus Christ. Come at peace with yourself as a result. And then the result of that, those two steps, will now be oneness with others. Have you experienced that yet? Oneness with the other, which comes out of being at one with God. And the other's at one with God. And it creates this oneness between the two. I was talking to someone earlier this week that was doing some work on the church. And they came out and still getting to know this young man. He's been doing some work at the church. And I was thanking him for it because, you know, really needed his help. And he says, I don't mind working here. I don't mind doing it at all because this ministry has really changed my marriage. And I was like, well, man, give me your testimony. What's this about? You know, tell me about it. I need to be encouraged too. And with a lot of emotion in his voice and in his face, he said, you know, we'd been married for a while. We got married when we were just kids ourselves. And we were kind of immature and we were always fighting. I'm right, you're right, you know, just yelling at each other and we kept thinking we would outgrow it, but we didn't. We just kept on hurting each other. And we've been coming to the church close to a year now, and I don't know when it happened, but somewhere along the way, the Word of God is just so practical. It's just so applicable to our lives that one day we looked around and just realized we weren't fighting anymore. He said, thank you for saving my marriage. I was like, I didn't even know you were having trouble. It wasn't me. He goes, I know it's Christ, but thank you for telling me about it. And then I say, thank you, Lord, for letting me tell you about it. You know, thank you for letting me be involved in such a process that I could be a peacemaker for God. You see, this stuff's real, man. This stuff that really works. It's not just for you to make you feel good, but it can save your marriage. It can save your relationship that's broken today between a brother and a sister, between a neighbor and between you and a friend and another church member or a coworker or a fellow student. Listen to me. If it can work in a marriage, it can work anywhere. Because those two people really know each other's stuff. James tells us, I read it earlier, but let me read a little bit more of it, tells us the problem. See, what the problem is, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you is they don't come from the evil, don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. This is where fighting comes from. We're out of alignment with trusting God, depending on Christ for our peace. A week ago Saturday morning, you've seen this in the news, it's proliferated in all the news. The Kansas City Chiefs NFL linebacker Javon Belcher shot and killed his 22-year-old girlfriend and mother of his child. Then he got in his car and drove to the Chiefs parking lot, apologized to the team management, got down on his knees and shot himself. Murdered the mother of his child, and then committed suicide. The next day, the game went on, the Chiefs versus the Panthers, business as usual. So the world turns and continues to spin, and we say peace on earth, but there is no peace. The news commentators have worked this thing to death. If we just had better gun control, this couldn't have happened. If he had grown up in a better family environment, maybe had a stronger family with a stronger father figure, this wouldn't have happened. If he hadn't have grown up in poverty and so that he had had a better education and better, this wouldn't have happened. Do you notice what these all have in common? Externals. But that's not where the problem is. That's not where the problem is. And as long as we keep working on the externals, there will continue to be murder and suicide and war, because the problem is in the heart. That's where the problem is. And so this young man needed a heart change. What the world needs is shalom as more than a greeting. You know, that's the Hebrew will say to the other, shalom, as a greeting. And when I was a freshman at Refere University, I had a roommate. My roommate was from Iran. He spoke Farsi or Persian, and he said, salam, salam gari, which is the Farsi version of shalom. It means peace, and that was his hello. And when I've visited the Middle East on trips and been to different places like Jordan and others, in fact, I don't even have to go that far. I could just go to the local gas station and hear them say, assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be upon you. And they say it like a greeting. And you say back, wa alaikum assalam, and onto you as well. But it's just a saying. It's a way, it's just like saying hello. I've been on a mission trip to Indonesia, and their Indonesian language is influenced by Arabic, and they say good morning like this. And so I'll say good morning to you in Indonesian. Selamat pagi. Selamat pagi. Peace on your morning. I get to practice this occasionally because we have a dear friend who's a waitress at a local Japanese steakhouse who's from Indonesia, who comes to our church. And so I practice my 5 Indonesian phrases. That's one of them. We need to make saying peace as more than a greeting. It's not enough, friends, just to say peace out. In order to have peace between us, we need to turn it into more than a greeting. We need peace in our hearts so we can be at one with one another. Here's the final step to knowing this peace of Christ. Be thankful to Christ in all things to experience peace in every circumstance. Be thankful to Christ in all things in order to experience peace in every circumstance. Let's look at the text again. The final little phrase, don't miss it, in verse 15. And be thankful. And be thankful. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. In other words, be in the state of thankfulness continually. Be continually in the state of thankfulness. Be thankful. Be in this state. Now, this is saying no matter what's going on, I'm thankful. Which is a state of being at peace with my circumstances. Because they don't rule me. The peace of Christ does. And then Paul begins to, in verses 16 and 17, help us with this being thankful. Because we need help, don't we? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you want to be in a state of peace that looks like thankfulness, make sure you view the world through the lens of God's word. So that when you look at your circumstances, don't just look at them, because if you just look at them, it will steal your peace. But if you look at it through the lens of God's word, remembering who is sovereign, that he's in control, it will result in thankfulness and peace. He says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In other words, here's a novel idea. Think about this. Check this out. What if we got together regularly, like on a weekly basis, and heard God's word preached and taught and admonished one another and sang together psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Check it out. What if we did that? That would help your peace if you did that. And then verse 17, he says, whatever you do, whether you're at a worship service or at the workplace, whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, if you're a ditch digger, sign your name to it. Dig the best ditch you can do, because you're signing Jesus' name to your ditch, digging. If you're a teacher, whatever you are, Jesus says, sign my name to it. Your employer is Jesus Christ. That's how you should work. Everything you do, you should do it to the full, because he says, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord. Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord. And you'll live this life of peace. Whatever I do, it's for the Lord. If you're a mama and you're changing a diaper, do it in the name of the Lord. Whatever it is. It'll give you this sense of peace about I'm living to glorify God, and I'm thankful that I'm alive, that I can do this. We've said that receiving Christ is an objective, concrete peace, because we're receiving peace itself, and then we have peace in ourselves, which is a subjective. We feel peace, and then we begin to express an attitude of peace towards others and become right with others, because it's a relational peace. But then this last piece, kind of peace, is that it's practical. It's a practical peace. It works so that circumstances don't steal the state of shalom. 2 Thessalonians, we read, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. When? At all times. Where? In every way. The Lord be with all of you. May the Lord of peace give you peace at all times and in every way. In every circumstance. And what it'll look like? It'll look like thankfulness. That's the outward expression of it. You'll just look like you're thankful, but on the inside it comes from a center of peace. It reminds me of a story in the book of Mark, chapter 4, where the disciples took Jesus out in a boat, out on the Sea of Galilee. And more than half of these men were professional fishermen, very experienced. They got out, and the Bible says that a great storm came up, and this storm was of hurricane force. It was such a great storm that it was scaring the professional fishermen. And the scripture says that Jesus was asleep in the stern of the boat, and that the waves and the wind, the waves were washing and swamping the boat, and the wind was blowing, and finally the disciples could take no more. And they shook him and they said, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Have you ever said that to God? God, are you asleep? Look down here at what's going on in my life. Don't you care? Wake up. And the Bible says that Jesus awoke and he says, shalom, peace, be still. And immediately, the seas and the wind obeyed him. And that's why I found this picture. I was like, you see that sea like glass and the sun starting to peer through? Just picture this. Picture this. At one moment, lightning and black clouds and waves coming across the boat. And Jesus goes, shalom. And like that, whew, glass. And it says that the men who had been afraid, he says, what's wrong with your faith? Jesus says, what's wrong with it? You have so little faith. Why are you afraid? And then the disciples who had been afraid of what was outside the boat turned to each other and said, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obeyed him? And they were terrified. They just moved their fear from what was outside the boat to what was inside the boat. Who is this man? He's the peace of God. And wherever shalom goes, the storms of life obey. Why are you so afraid? Jesus asked. Have you no faith? Do you not yet recognize who I am? That the storms of life would crash against your peace? Fear and doubt are evidence that the peace of Christ is not yours yet. For some, it's because you don't yet know him. And for others, it's because knowing him, you aren't fully yielded to him. Which is your state? Is it because you don't know him? Receive him. Or is it the other state? You know him, but you're not yielded to him. Will you hear these words from Jesus? John 14, Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. My shalom I give you. Not like the world, which gives and takes. I give it to you to keep as your possession. Do you have this peace with God, with yourself, with others, and in the midst of all circumstances? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there may be someone here that doesn't know you today. They don't have peace with you because they've yet to receive you. If that's you, friend, right in your seat, would you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus, come into my life. I invite you. I know you died on the cross and rose from the grave and that you live today. I believe that. Come and live in me. Forgive me of my sin. Give me your peace. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. If you'll do that, friend, just asking him, he's ready to be God's peace offering, to come and save you and to make you right and to give you peace. Others are here today, and you've done that. You've asked Christ into your life, but something's stolen your peace. Maybe it's a relationship with someone that's out of order that needs to be reconciled. If you can see their face right now, would you hear what God says to you about that reconciliation, to be right with that person so that you can have peace restored? Maybe it's a circumstance that you haven't yielded to God yet, that you're still working on yourself. Whatever it is, right now, friends, that are believing, would you choose the peace of Christ over that circumstance? Lord, now we lift this all up to you, knowing that you are the Prince of Peace and you're able to do all things. And we give you thanks already for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen.